If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 5. By the way, we checked this out, and when we could fix it, it works fine. And then you get up here, and it starts booming around. Psalm 5, as I shared this morning, was scheduled for this last week, but it was canceled because of weather. I want to speak to you about the morning hour. The subtitle would be How to Spend an Hour with God Each Day. How to begin each day with an hour with God. You know, it's encouraging for me to see you here tonight because I really believe that a person who is genuinely saved, that appeals to them. I want to spend an hour with Him. I want to know how to get my day started like this. You really desire that. I think He put that desire in your heart when you were saved. And it's evidenced by the fact that you're saying, I want to know how to do it. Maybe some of you have tried, and we could probably have testimonies, though I wouldn't ask for them, of how many times you tried, and yet you seem to drift back because it's so difficult. Some of you are naturally morning people. Some of you are not. I heard one Bible teacher say one time, someone says, well, I'm just not a morning person. And this teacher said, well, okay, but God is. And the example in Scripture is that you come to Him in the morning. Well, that's not a legalistic thing, but it certainly is throughout the Scripture. Psalm 5:3 is simply a verse that gets us started tonight and where the title of the message came from. Psalm 5:3 says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. Multiple times in the Psalms, we're exhorted to meet with God in the morning. In addition to our text, you can read throughout the Psalms. Just look up the word morning in a concordance, M-O-R-N-I-N-G, not M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. But look up morning and you'll find multiple references to it in the Psalms. Psalm 88:13, but to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Psalm 119:147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Psalm 143:8, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Now certainly the morning is not the only time we come before the Lord, but it is the most important time. You see, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, that speaks of being spontaneous in prayer, that throughout the day as a need comes, a thought comes, we're confronted with something, we automatically take that into the Lord in prayer. But I'm going to tell you something. Unless you set your heart on Him early in the morning, you probably won't do that throughout the day. You just won't do it. You don't think of it. And later on you'll think, I didn't even pray about that. Well, the reason is you didn't set your mind on Him in the first thing in the morning. Now, it's that time in the morning of focusing on Him through the Word of God and prayer that I'm calling the morning hour. Andrew Murray, great South African preacher of the late 1800s, early 1900s. Andrew Murray called this morning hour a means of grace. In other words, this hour in the morning becomes the channel through which God's grace, His enabling grace, His sufficient grace, finds its way into our lives. Now, as you read the biographies of great men and women, you will find, in my experience, without exception, I'm sure there may be some exceptions, I just don't know of any. Without exception, you'll find that morning hour was essential to their spiritual health and power. In fact, most of them spent much more than an hour. But I would say that likely they started with an hour and it increased. Hudson Taylor, who lived from 1832 to 1905, the pioneer missionary to interior China. Hudson Taylor, by the testimony of those who traveled with him, would travel long distances preaching the gospel, establishing churches. And as he would go, they would have to stay in public inns, which basically was a big, huge room where everybody just had a mat that was laid out. And it was said by those who traveled with him that early in the morning, you could get up around 4 a.m. and you would find Hudson Taylor in the corner of the inn with a candle and his Bible in prayer. Charles Simon. John Piper has written a biography of this man I'd never heard of, and what a blessing. A pastor in England. He lived from 1859 to 1836, and he was so mightily used of God. Said that he devoted the hours of 4 to 8 a.m. to time with God, his prayer time. You say, wow, that's radical. Yeah, and they were radically used of God. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, said, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I remember reading a quote by Martin Luther that he wrote in his journal. And he said this, today I have more to get done than it is humanly possible to do. I must spend an extra hour in prayer. Now that's not the way we think, is it? And yet if we really believe that it is God who gives us the strength, God who gives us the direction, God who gives us the wisdom, then we spend extra time with Him when we have extra to do. Bishop Asbury, who was the first Methodist bishop ordained in America, who traveled all over early America and the colonies, and then even after the Revolutionary War, Bishop Asbury said, I purpose to rise at 4 o'clock as often as I can and spend 2 hours in prayer and meditation. Adoniram Judson, the first American foreign missionary, my life was so blessed by his life. And he's got a biography called, I think it's On Golden Shore or something like that. He was a missionary to Burma. And he said this, arrange thy affairs if possible, so that thou canst leisurely devote 2 or 3 hours every day, not merely to devotional exercises, but to the very act of secret prayer and communion with God. Now, I give you these testimonies of these great men of God, and we could pick out some women of God who were the same way. Not to discourage you or to say that starting tomorrow morning, I remember when I was in seminary, I read that John Wesley got up and prayed from 4 to 7 every morning. And I decided that I was going to do that too. And I would go to sleep during my prayer time. And I discovered John Wesley went to bed about 8 or 9 o'clock, and I was going to bed at 11. And so that didn't work too well. I'm not telling you this to discourage you. I'm telling you this to say those whom God has greatly used have been people who have greatly emphasized and greatly prioritized time with God in the morning. In my own testimony, I was challenged to this by a pastor when I was 23 years old. And it was long before I even dreamed or ever thought of becoming a pastor. And when I developed this morning hour, when it became a habit in my life, my walk with God made a quantum leap and brought about the greatest change in my life that I had ever experienced. Greater than even my salvation, since I was just a child when I was saved. But as a young adult, it was the greatest change that had ever come in my life. So I share this with you with the passionate heart of someone who has been changed by that morning hour. Let's look at the challenge. The challenge is very simple. I'm challenging you to commit to spending an hour at the beginning of every day with God in His Word and in prayer. It's that simple. That's it. And you say, well, that sounds nice. Let me tell you. If a meeting is important to you, you're going to do 2 or 3 things. First of all, if a meeting is really important, you're going to make an appointment for that meeting. You're going to put it on your calendar. And then you're going to do whatever it takes to keep that appointment. It's really important. It's not all that important. You don't really care if you miss it or not. Miss it sometimes, hit it sometimes, doesn't really matter. But if it's important, you will give it that priority. Now, I'm challenging you to make an hour appointment every morning with God and then do whatever it takes to make that appointment. Now, let's just look at some real basics and then we'll get into some real specifics. Let's look at the need for the morning hour. I think you recognize the need, but I want to simply say a few things about that. One man put it this way. This was a very convicting quote. It is quite natural and inevitable that if we spend 16 hours daily of our waking life in thinking about the affairs of the world and 5 minutes in thinking about God, this world will seem 200 times more real to us than God. Ouch. Ouch. It's hard logic to argue with. We need that focused time on God to learn to hear His voice, to receive instruction from His Word, and to deepen our love relationship with Him. I'm convinced that no believer's spiritual life will be on a path of continual growth. I didn't say you'll never grow, but never on a path of continual growth apart from a daily time with God that we're calling the morning hour. Now that may be for some too strong a statement. Say, where is it commanded in the Scripture? Show me that. I'm just telling you. I'm speaking here experientially. I'm not putting this out as a law from Scripture. I'm just saying there's the example of the morning hour in the Scripture, the example from great saints of God throughout the ages. And I'm saying in my own life that I've never seen anyone grow consistently who did not have a set aside, planned appointment, time with God. Even Jesus, Mark 1:35 says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." If Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, needed to get up early and pray, how much more do we? The need for the morning hour. Let's look at the elements of the morning hour. The elements are, very simply, the Word of God and prayer. In fact, I think when you get more, you may use a devotional book. Those are fine. But be careful that you don't get it too cluttered up. It's the Word of God and prayer. Those two go together. In fact, either one without the other is weakened, extremely weakened. Without the Bible, prayer has no grounding. It has no direction. It has no power. You see, if you pray without Scripture, it will always be emotion and circumstance driven. And that doesn't make for a powerful prayer life. When your prayers are based on what you feel and what you're going through. The Word of God, accompanied by prayer, is powerfully applied to our lives. It allows us to pray in faith, and it allows us to pray grounded in God's will, which is found in His Word. To summarize, in the Word of God, we find the will of God, and in prayer, we pray for His will to be done. That's not rocket science. It's a very simple concept. And yet, that's the way it was designed by God. Well, let's look at those two elements, the Word of God. Let me reiterate that the will of God is found in the Word of God. And prayer that is not grounded in the Word of God is little more than what Charles Spurgeon called a wish flung upward. That pretty well describes prayer in most professing believers' life, just a wish flung upward. It's the Word of God that directs our prayers. Apart from the Word of God, our prayers become self-centered, and we find ourselves praying for things that are not even good. Let me give you an example. We're told in James 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various trials." But if I don't know that glorious truth, and that glorious truth is not directing my prayers, then I will be spending my prayer time praying to get out of trials instead of seeking to go deeper with God in my trials. You see the difference? My only concern is, "Help, get me out of this, Lord. I'm tired of hurting. I'm tired of things not going the way I want it to go. Would you please do something? I'll make a bargain with you. I'll try harder if you'll do it. I'll give more money to the church if you'll do it. I could get me out of this trial." And we miss the very reason He allowed us to be in it in the first place. But not only does the Word give us general direction in our prayers, we have the specific prayers we can pray directly from Scripture. Some of the most personally edifying sermons I've ever prepared and preached have been on the prayers of the Bible. Many of the Psalms are simply prayers. I've been blessed by studying and then praying through the prayers of the Apostle Paul. That's my favorite. I love praying the prayers in the epistles. And when I'm praying a prayer directly from the Scriptures, I know I'm praying in the will of God, so therefore I can pray in faith. One of my favorite prayers from the Scripture, one that I would delight to have you pray for me, I've prayed it for so many of you, is Colossians 1:9-10. If you read it, it's in the context. This is a prayer. He says to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I want to tell you something. You can just pray that for me any day and all through the day. When you pray that, you pray in faith. Why? Because it's right out of His Word. Oh, I long to be filled with the knowledge of His will. I long to have that wisdom and understanding that comes from knowing His will. I long to walk worthy of the Lord and completely please Him. And I long to be fruitful in every good work. And I crave to increase in the knowledge of God, to know Him more deeply and intimately. And that's the prayer in Scripture. Now, that's powerful prayer. But all too often our prayers fit the pattern of the little boy named Jimmy who always prayed, "Hello, Lord, this is Jimmy. Let me tell you what to give me." Now, let me repeat what I said earlier. Without the Word of God, prayer has no grounding, it has no direction, and it has no power. It will be emotion and circumstance led. Well, the second element, the Word of God and prayer. Adrian Rogers said, this is one of the most convicting sentences you'll ever hear. Prayerlessness is a spirit of independence from God. Prayerlessness is a spirit of independence from God. That's so true. Prayerlessness is our confession that we don't need God. You say, well, now, I really don't think that. I know I need God. Why aren't you praying? Well, I'm just so busy and I... No, you really think you're independent of Him and you don't really need Him. Because if you did, you'd be praying. Sometimes, I don't always do it in my quiet times, but I use a little devotional book that's something less than 5 minutes that I can read. And I found the best one I ever had. It's one called, I've mentioned it in sermons before, Voices from the Past, Puritan Devotional Readings. It's the different ones of the Puritans. Let me read you just a part of one about prayer that I copied down and put in your notes. One of the Puritans, George Swinnick. Here's what he said. God is so gracious that He condescends to converse with poor sinful dust and ashes. Prayer is one of the most pleasant ways He has appointed for the children of men to walk with Him. His children whisper to Him in the ear and open their minds and hearts to as His intimate friends. Prayer is our chief duty and brings heaven down to man. There's no duty that has so many promises attached to it, gives more honor to God, or which receives more honor from God. It is a guard to secure the fort of the heart, a porter to keep the door of the lips, and a shield to protect the hands. It perfumes every relation and profits every condition. No one can deprive you of this privilege. No one can. Prayer is the main means of God working in our lives. Who would argue with that? Prayer takes the will of God, revealed in the Word of God, and prays in faith. When it's intercessory prayer, we're praying for another person, that they would experience the will of God, that His will be done in their life on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer deepens our walk with God, cultivates our intimacy and that love relationship with God that He created us for and brought us unto Himself for. Well, that's the need and the elements. Look at the fruit of the morning hour. What can you expect when you establish the discipline of that morning hour with God? Well, let me say, first of all, it's really not about what we get out of it. It's primarily about how God's glorified through it. I think you should know that already. But having said that, there are some things we get out of it. Andrew Murray said it like this: consider the morning watch now as the means to this great end. I want to secure absolutely the presence of Christ for the entire day, to do nothing that can interfere with it. I feel that my success for the day will depend on the clearness and the strength of the faith that seeks and finds and holds Him in the inner chamber. The link for the day between Christ and me must be renewed and firmly fastened in the morning hour. Wow, that is so true. The fruit of it, David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians during the colonial days of our country. David Brainerd said, "Oh, 1 hour with God infinitely exceeds all the pleasures and delights of this lower world." I think the fruit of the morning prayer is best, the morning hour, is best summarized in the words of a hymn written by Fanny Crosby in 1875. And some of you can sing along with this in your mind. It says, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." Now, let me make something very clear. This is all sounds real good, and you're saying, "Wow, that makes me just want to long to pray and spend time with Him." Every day in your morning hour is not going to be goosebumps and whoopees. Sometimes it'll be a time of great conviction. And you'll find yourself weeping and mourning before God. Sometimes it'll be scary as you sense God speaking to you through His Word and leading you somewhere that is way out of your comfort zone. Sometimes it'll be dry and no emotion at all. And it's just drudgery getting through. But I'm telling you, if you continue on, you'll find that the glory will fall one day. And you'll find that you've been faithful. As we sang a moment ago, we then experience His faithfulness. And God will speak through His Word. He'll give you an answer to something you've been seeking Him for. He will impress your heart and move you about decisions you're struggling with. He will lead you in praying for a person that you'll then see that person's life changed and see in their life exactly what you're praying for. And it will be hallelujahs and whoopees. But that's not why we do it. We do it because we love Him. Well, that's the challenge. The second thing I want to look at is the implementation of that challenge. Exactly how do you do it? I read somewhere that to form a habit in your life, you have to do something 21 days in a row. I don't know if that's true or not. I've never timed it. But you're never going to practice this morning hour for 21 days or any number of days and develop the habit of it until you consider it a real priority, until it is really important with you. You know, when we talk about having a quiet time and a morning hour, as we're calling it, it's sort of like planning to go on a diet. You know, right after a big meal, you're stuffed. And you think, I'm going on a diet. You can plan it out and write down what you're going to do. And you've got it all laid out before you. And you just look at it and you say, "That looks so good. I can do this." But suddenly, about 3 or 4 hours later, you get hungry. And it all just doesn't seem that important anymore. Isn't it amazing how that happens? Well, to hear a message like this and a challenge like this and you say, "That's what I want to do. I want to get up an hour earlier and I want to have that morning hour, an hour with God." And it sounds so good. But when that alarm goes off an hour earlier than you're used to getting up, suddenly it doesn't seem like a great idea. That's why we speak of looking to God for His enabling grace that will enable you to do, when the alarm goes off, what you've determined to do in a service like this. It's only by God's grace. It's not a matter of personal discipline. It's not a matter of grit your teeth. It's a matter of considering it a priority to commit to do it, but then looking to God for His grace and strength to get you up. It's that combination of grace and discipline. George Mueller, one of the greatest men of prayer who ever lived, who much of what I've learned about a quiet time was from George Mueller's life. George Mueller had a young man come to him one day and said, "Mr. Mueller, I want to have this morning hour with God." But he said, "I just can't get out of bed." He said, "Would you pray that God would get me out of bed?" And Mueller said, "I'll pray you get one leg and God will enable you to get the other leg out." And what was he saying? He was saying, yes, it's discipline, it's commitment, but it's also looking to God for His enabling grace, His enabling power to fulfill what you need to do. Now, let me give you just some general things that you can do to prepare yourself to implement this challenge to have the morning hour. This is not rocket science. This is not brain surgery. This is simple stuff. I'm telling you stuff you already know. First of all, you just go to bed earlier. How do you get up early? You say, I can't make it with an hour's less sleep. I just barely make it now. I'm sleeping through the day anyway. If I get an hour less, there's just no way I'll make it. Well, what time are you going to bed? So I've got so much to do? Now, really. Turn off the television and go to bed. It'd be a little hard to go to sleep at first because you're not used to it. But be persistent. And then if you're a person that has a hard time getting up, get an obnoxious, loud alarm clock and put it across the room. So you have to get out of bed to go turn it off. Now let me tell you something. This is going to really hurt some of you and you're going to grieve. A snooze button spells failure for the morning hour. It's failure. Mark it down. It's failure. You ought to just take your screwdriver and pry that thing out of there. Have a special place for your morning hour. It may be the dining room table. It may be a couch in the living room. It may be a place in the den. It may be a literal closet that you've cleaned out that you go in and shut the door. But as much as possible, it needs to be a private place. But private's a relative term. There's some young moms here who have children. You say, the poor man has no clue. Well, I do. There was a day not that long ago that there were seven living in our house. And my wife had a morning hour with God. John Wesley's mother, Susanna Wesley, had 19 children. No, that's not a... You didn't hear that wrong. She had 19 children. Susanna Wesley was a strict disciplinarian. Here's how she had a quiet time. Now, she couldn't do all we're talking about, keeping a prayer journal and all that. But she trained her children. The older children helped with the younger ones. And her quiet time, in those days, women wore the big long dresses and flowing aprons. She would sit in a special chair and she would take her apron and pull it over her head. And the children knew, leave Mama alone. And sure, it's going to be hard, and there's going to be some mornings you can't, and you're going to be up, and you're going to have problems. But I'm telling you, if it is priority to you, you will find a time. You will. When you wake up, get up. Somebody said the battle of the blankets is never won from the underneath side. When you wake up, do whatever it takes to really wake up. And then go directly to your meeting place with God and don't get distracted. For some, there'll be the temptation to look at the paper and just check out the headlines first. After all, you might find something you need to pray about that's going on in the world. Yeah, sure. Don't check your computer, your phone, and get your emails. Because that's going to lead you to this, which will lead you to that, which will lead you to that. Just be legalistic about it if you want to and just say, nothing is going to keep me from that. Don't be distracted. Now let's look at some specifics of implementing this morning hour. Let's take the Word of God first. Where do you start? I'm suggesting you take 30 minutes in the Word and then 30 minutes praying. You may change that around. This is all suggestion. This is not some kind of a legalistic law type thing that you must do. You start with a plan. Now, I suggest that if you're just starting in this morning hour and you don't consider yourself a really accomplished Bible student, I would encourage you not to start a program of reading through the Bible in a year. Say, are you against that? It's not that I'm against it. Let me tell you my caution with it. First, once you get into about the middle part of Exodus and then get into Leviticus and then Numbers and then Deuteronomy, you're going to bog down. You really will. Now, those of you that are more mature and know the Word a little better will be able to find some glorious things in the book of Leviticus. But most don't. Now, the entire Bible is the Word of God. It is all the books of the Bible are inspired by God, equally inspired. They're infallible. But not all the Bible is as easily applied to your life. So be careful with that. I'm not saying don't read through the Bible in a year. Some of you may do that. And some of us read through the Bible, but don't try to do it in a year. Just say, I'm going to read through the whole Bible. But when you set a goal to get through a certain number of chapters, what tends to happen, if you're going to go through the Bible in a year, you've got to average about, I think it's about 4 chapters a day. And again, that's fine if you're mature and you're able to take some extra time beyond that. But what happens when you've got a certain number of chapters you've got to go through, you'll find that you may go through the Bible, but the Bible doesn't go through you. You just read it and it's like, oh man, I got to hurry. Oh, I don't understand all that. I don't have time to think about it. I could look up somewhere else that word's used. I don't have time. I got to get through 4 chapters. And so what? That you say you read through the whole Bible. You know, we're not going to give you a little medal and up here and people applaud for you. The important thing is you get what's in the Word. That God speaks. You hear Him speak. Now, I think there's value in the whole, because we're going to do something this year. There's value in the whole church coming together to take a section of Scripture, read through it rather quickly, and then go back and read through it slowly. But you've gotten kind of the big picture. Let me tell you something exciting we're going to do later. In the 40 days leading up to Easter this year, you'll hear more about this. We as a church are going to be working with one of the ministries that was represented here in our World Mission Celebration, Faith Comes Through Hearing. And we're all going to be listening. It'll be given to you free. You'll get a CD and put on an MP3 player, just in CD player, whatever. You're going to get it, and it'll be free. We're going to take up an offering at the end of that time for this ministry, which does much more than just put the Bible in recording. It now has the Bible in hundreds of languages recorded and got little players that are solar charged that they sent with some of our teams into our unreached people group in West Africa, that they have the Scripture, not in the language of our people group, but in the trade language, the industrial language of that area, of how the language called Hausa, that's got the Bible, that they all understand that language, and they simply play it. It recharges just with the sun. And believe me, in West Africa, they have plenty of sun. And it charges on that, and that's a ministry. But we're going to all listen to the whole New Testament on those 40 days leading up to Easter. And we'll be mentioning some of it from the pulpit, and we're going to do it, and then and that's going to be exciting. But that's kind of exceptional and special. Basically, I would encourage you not to set an amount goal, but a time goal. Now, let me just suggest an order. If you're just getting started with this, here's the order I would suggest, and it's in the notes. I would suggest you start with the Gospel of John. It's very basic, very, very basic. Not simple. I didn't say simple. It's basic in that it's foundational. There's some parts of John you could meditate on till you die and never get much below the surface of it. It's so deep. Then I would go directly to 1 John and see them kind of like a unit. Then I would go to Ephesians and the epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Oh, those books are so precious. They deal with your identity and your resources in Christ, who you are in Christ. Then I would go to the book of Genesis and then Romans. I put Matthew in there twice. I would go from Romans to Psalms and then Proverbs, the wisdom literature. Then I would go to Matthew and then one of the prophets, Isaiah. You say, well, I'm not sure. How'd you come up with that? I just did it. I just think that's a good order. Okay, and it's got some going from this type of Bible literature to another type and keeping you in the books of the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you, don't say I'm going to try to get through John in a month. Say if it takes me 5 years to get through John, I want John to go through me. All right? And so you have a plan. And it's rather arbitrary, but you say, well, I think I have a plan I like better. Well, use your plan. That's fine. You need a procedure. It's very important how you read the Word of God. In the morning hour, the goal is to worship God and be edified by His Word. Now, let me give you some questions to ask as you read. As you read the Scripture, read a paragraph, read several verses where there's a complete thought, and then ask questions like these. Is there sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a command to obey? Is there an attribute of God to praise Him for? Is there an example to learn from? Is there a truth to reckon on? Reckon means to count it by faith as true. Is there a sin here to avoid? I would encourage you to put these, however many there are there, 8 questions maybe, or 3, 6, 7 questions, I would encourage you to put them on a little note card. And it's going to seem real cumbersome to just read a passage and then take your little note card out and ask those questions. But you know what will happen? After doing that a while, you don't need your note card anymore. You just automatically think that way. And as you're reading, you just stop and say, oh, God, that's a sin I've committed. Forgive me. I repent of that. Oh, that's a promise. I claim that promise. And then you'll find that the word begins to become real to you. When you're analyzing a passage like that, asking those questions, you know what you're really doing as you think about that? Is there sin here I need to confess? Is there a promise here I need to claim? You know what you're really doing? You're meditating on that passage. That's what the Bible means by meditation. You know, you don't have to sit with your leg all crossed and do your hands like that to meditate. It's interesting with meditation. Meditation, the world's meditation, false religion's meditation, says that the goal of meditation is to empty your mind. But biblical meditation is filling your mind with the Word of God. Isn't that just like the devil, his stupid counterfeits that he does on everything? Transcendental meditation, all of that is a foolish counterfeit. There are all kinds of promises in the Bible when you go to God's Word like this. The word meditate means to muse, to think, to ask questions, to apply to your life. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Then he gives this promise. He said that you may observe to do all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. In Psalms 1:1-3, it says that when you meditate day and night on His Word, you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season and whose leaf shall never wither, and whatever you do, it will prosper. It's not complicated. Henry Blackaby said this about meditation. Meditation is that moment when God confronts you with the truth about Himself. It is that moment when you go into the presence of God and let God discuss it with you until you know exactly how to respond to Him, however long it takes. I like that description of meditation. And as you meditate on a passage, the Holy Spirit will begin to apply it to your life and your situation. You'll be amazed at how the Word of God will speak to a situation right where you are and what you're struggling with. Nothing you can do bears as much fruit as meditating on the Scripture. And as you meditate, a Scripture speaks to you, spend time memorizing it. Memorization is a fruitful, fruitful activity. Well, let's talk about the practical things of prayer. After 30 minutes in the Word, you're ready to pray. Though in reality, you've been in an attitude of prayer the whole time you're in the Word. Now, what I'm sharing with you is not the way it has to be done. It's a way that you may consider to do it. You don't have to do it like I'm telling you. I just know in my own life, when I've heard people give testimony, I've learned little bits here. I've read a book about a quiet time here and pulled out a little bit there. And kind of have come up with some stuff that I change quite often, but some things that are, well, it works. And God speaks to me during this time. It's my most important part of the day. And what will happen after a while, an hour, you'll find is not enough, and you'll start increasing it. Well, we're just going to start with an hour. That's pushing it for some of us. First of all, pray the Word. Pray the Word. As you come across a passage that God has really spoken to you about, turn it into a prayer to Him. And then I like to write down those prayers in a prayer journal. One of the ways to keep your prayer time from just repeating the same request over and over. By the way, that's why prayer is so boring to some of you. You just pray the same thing all the time. In fact, you don't even need to get up early. You can just get you a tape recorder and put it on there. And when your alarm goes off and you hit the snooze button, reach over and hit play and just say that same thing you're doing, you can go back to sleep and it'll just be recording there. Well, I don't think there's any power in that. But really, that's what sometimes our prayers turn into. Just the Bible calls it vain repetitions. I put those in a journal. I brought my prayer journal that I just finished. It's got 2010. I've got these all stacked up. I've got them back to 1975, I think, of prayer journals. I wrote down when I was writing this, I wasn't planning on sharing it, but just to give you an example, on this day I was my reading. I read Ruth, verse chapters 3 and 4, which is to the end of Ruth, and then the first chapter of 1 Samuel. And I was struggling with some things, and I wrote down this. I rejoice and take comfort in your sovereign, providential working that is so obvious in the book of Ruth. When obstacles seem to stand in the way of seeing your will accomplished, and I'm speaking of a nearer kinsman than Boaz. In the book of Ruth, you know, Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, but before he could redeem Ruth and marry her, there was a nearer kinsman that had to be given that opportunity. When we recognize your sovereign providence, we don't have to scheme and manipulate. We just trust you, and you handle the details. And then I wrote down a specific thing that I was stressed out over. I trust you. And then I read the first chapter of 1 Samuel. Father, give me a heart and a desire like Hannah's. She wept for physical children. I want that kind of burden for spiritual children. May I never be satisfied with simply an increase in numbers and offerings. Give us births in every service. Let me just stop there. This day I read Judges 16 through 19. And it was the story of Samson. And I wrote this down as the Word led me into prayer. Father, Samson's life is so hard to understand. Because his mind was set on the flesh, he seemed to have no discernment, no wisdom, and no restraint. His gift of great physical strength was squandered. His life ends up a pathetic shame. Enable me to have a mindset on pleasing you and denying the flesh. Among the saddest words of Scripture are these in the book of Judges. But he, Samson, did not know that the Lord had left him. Judges is a testimony of the chaos and sin that reigns when, as 17:6 says, everyone did whatever he wanted. Well, that's just simply an example of how you journal and you write prayers out that the Word of God leads you into prayer. It keeps you from getting into these rituals and routines and ruts. Well, then after praying the Word, I spend time confessing the truth. The word confess in Scripture simply means to agree with God. There are two forms of confession. First of all, we confess our sins. We agree with God about our sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know something? I've been having these morning hours with God since I was about 23 years old. I'm not going to say I've never missed a day, but I've certainly done it as a pattern of life. And I don't say that boasting, but here's what I can say. On those days, I would take time to say, Lord, I want you to show me my heart, show me my life, and show me sin that I need to agree with you about. You know, in all those days, I've never come up empty. I've never come up to say, well, nothing to confess. Let's give me an attaboy here. Cut myself in the back. I've always had something. And sometimes it's shocking when it comes to your mind and you're saying, Lord, I didn't even remember that. Oh, God, forgive me. I confess. This is sin. I agree with you. But not only do we confess sin, we confess truth. We agree with God about truth. The Word of Faith movement have what they call positive confession that says, I want a new Mercedes, I confess I've got it. Well, that's just ignorance. But there is positive confession that when God says something is true, I confess it is true, I agree with God because He said it's true. When you read something about your identity in Christ, and so I write down in the passage of Scripture, what God says is true about me. And then you need, as we talk about prayer, there's a need to organize the request. Now, at this point, I'm referring to a prayer journal. Now, you can go out and buy you a leather-bound prayer journal. Nothing wrong with that. If you've got money to throw away like that. Nothing wrong with it at all. You can buy you this fancy book and all of that. Yesterday, I was getting ready for, of course, the new year, and I went to Walmart, and I just brought my little bill with me. I bought a binder for a notebook for 92 cents. I bought dividers that divided up. They were expensive. They were 97 cents. And then I bought paper, and it was 80 cents. With tax, that was $2.94. So you can do that, or you can buy you a leather journal for $35. Or you could do it for $3 and give the rest Kingdom Challenge. You see, the greatest encouragement to pray is answered prayer. And I've found that I can't pray for everything I need to pray for every day. And so what I do is I get a set of binders, these little binders. You can get the little plastic ones that the things slide in, or those you write on. And I just divide it up. I've got one binder that says daily. I've got one that says Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I don't have Sunday because I spend my morning hour, a little more than a morning hour on Sundays, just totally focused on the services of that day. So I've got the little binders. That divides it up. It organizes. Daily, I pray for my family. Daily, I've got a little section where I pray for our mission teams that are out. I pray for some very specific needs. I've got our unreached people group in Indonesia, Deep Burden. I've got Acts 9:31 from last Sunday that I'm memorizing and praying through. I've got some missionaries who have special needs. I've got unreached people groups that I pray for one of those each day. I pray for from the Voice of the Martyrs, the persecuted church. I've got some special needs missionaries I met in East Asia of a family, and they made me a picture of their daughter that I pray for them daily with all of the persecution they're going through. And then some of our other missionaries that are going through some things in their life. I pray daily for God to mortify sin in my life and go back through that surrender. I pray especially for our missionaries who are in on furlough. I've got the Haynes family right here. You all got a big picture on there. And as I pray for the three Haynes children, that their time here, they will not be polluted by the world, but be an influence and an impact on the world they're in. And then there's folks who are sick and lost people that are just so heavily burdened on my heart. And people who have lost loved ones and on and on. On Mondays, I then pick a day to pray for each one of my children specifically, and their spouse, and those who have children, for their children. And I've got all kind of promises written down, claimed for them. I pray on Monday for our government. You know the verse I pray for our president? I pray Proverbs 21:1. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water, and he turns it wherever he wishes." God, would you turn his heart? Would you turn his heart? I pray for the Supreme Court. I pray for local folks. I pray for folks, the principals of our schools and some of the other people. I pray for one of the elders. And on Tuesday, another one of my children, and there's troubled marriages, and that troubles me as I pray through those, and church discipline issues, and for another one of the elders. And on Wednesdays, I pray for another family member, and I pray for churches in the area, and I pray for those who've been called into vocational ministry that are preparing, and for another one of the elders. And on Thursday, and on and on and on, and the missionaries on Friday, and as you go through it, you just run out of time. And I'm not talking about going through like a little check-off list, but it helps you to organize, and then to go back through and see as he answers and write down the answers to prayer. This was so life-changing for me. I can't help but get excited as I share it with others. Well, let me conclude by giving you a caution with this challenge. The caution I want to give you is twofold. First of all, you must avoid legalism. Simply setting aside, listen carefully, setting aside an hour in the morning doesn't earn you acceptance from God. The morning hour is simply a tool. As Andrew Murray called it, it's a means of grace. And going through these activities doesn't make you spiritual or mature. If you're meeting with God, if you're not meeting with God and you're just going through a little checklist, then all you're doing is losing an hour's sleep. The second caution is getting in a rut so easily. Just because of the way we are, our human nature, we need change. So I change up sometimes what I pray for on certain days. Some days I'll just, from the process of reading, I'll just go to another passage. I'll say, Lord, I feel like a psalm this morning. I need to hear from you from the Psalms. Psalms are like kind of spiritual fast food. You can just go to the Psalms and pick one, and it's amazing how He blesses through the Psalms. Don't get in a rut. Bishop J.C. Ryle, that I quoted this morning, said this, prayer has obtained things that seemed impossible and out of reach. It has won victories over fire, air, earth, and water. Prayer opened the Red Sea. Prayer brought water from the rock and bread from heaven. Prayer made the sun stand still. Prayer brought fire from the sky on Elijah's sacrifice. Prayer overthrew the army of Sennacherib. Prayer has healed the sick. Prayer has raised the dead. Prayer has procured the conversion of countless souls. And I simply want to ask you this question that Jesus asked His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26:40, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I was sitting at my desk the other day and a thought just popped in. I may have read it somewhere and just forgot that I read it, but anyway, it popped in and I wrote it down. And I want to challenge you with this. Just on a sheet of paper I tore off. If the time spent on social networking were spent on spiritual disciplines, we would be friends with God instead of 300 people on Facebook. As the psalmist says, Selah, think on that. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm not real big on getting people to come to the front just to make a commitment and not really be real about it. But on the other hand, sometimes there's value in saying before your brothers and sisters in Christ and before God, God, this is important to me. And I realize that making this commitment tonight is sort of like planning a diet right after you've eaten a big meal. But Lord, I need your grace. But one thing I do, I purpose in my heart, as Daniel did in Daniel 1:8, I purpose in my heart that I'm going to spend the morning hour with you. I confess I can't do it on my own. I'll be lazy. I don't have the discipline. But Lord, would you give me your grace? And when I fail for a morning, that I won't for two, if I fail even for a week, it won't be 2 weeks, but you'll keep calling me back to this. And I just, right now, purpose in my heart and give testimony and seek the prayers of your people to that this can become reality in my life. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. I want to deepen in my walk with you. I want to be a powerful woman, a powerful man of prayer. I want to see you regularly work in lives. If that's the desire of your heart, you can do it right there where you are. There's nothing magic about walking to the front of a church and kneeling around one of these front pews or this altar. But there is something about doing something publicly that glorifies God, puts the enemy on notice that there's going to be a change in your life. And so if God so moves, let's just have music, sort of the invitation, and the piano plays, and as you stand to your feet right now, I'm just going to wait a minute. Our pastors are here, and if you want to pray with one of them, you can, but I want you to just come and bow here and just make that commitment to the Lord. And then I'd ask, if you will, to just stay up here if you come, and I want to pray for you. I realize that for some of you, there are special situations. You don't have a regular schedule. Sometimes you work different hours. I know all that. But I'm telling you, if it's really important, God will make a way. Let me pray for you. Father, I know that there are many who are still there in the pews who are making this commitment in their heart and who are crying out to you, and I pray for them. And then I pray for these who are kneeling here before me, and Lord, for their heart that gives testimony of the fact that they long to know you, whose actions give testimony to the fact that they want to deepen in their walk with you. They want to be a woman of prayer, a man of prayer. Oh God, I pray that you would enable them with your grace. Give them ability that will even surprise themselves, that this hunger won't go away to spend time with you. And Father, would you just be precious to them as they begin this? Would you show yourself strong and reveal yourself through your word? May they see glorious answers to prayer as they pray in faith from your word. Oh, thank you, my Father. And I pray, Lord, that some who are here would give testimony in days and years to come, that on that first Sunday of January back in 2011, God started a work in me that has resulted in just a quantum leap in my spiritual growth. Father, would you do that? Protect us from spiritual pride. Protect us from legalism. Protect us from getting in a rut and just going through a procedure instead of really hearing from you and spending time with you. Protect us from thinking that 1 hour in the morning, we can check that off our list and we don't have to spend time with you anymore, but that this sets us on a pattern of life of praying without ceasing, of living in an atmosphere and attitude of prayer. Thank you for these who have come. Thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.